I dreamed I had gone to that city, that city where never comes night. And I saw the bright angels in glory, I saw their fair mansions of light. I gazed for long years of rapture on the face of my Savior so true. And I sang with the seraphim holy. Then I dreamed I searched heaven for you. I dreamed I searched heaven for you. Searched vainly through heaven for you. Oh, won't you prepare to meet me up there, lest I should search heaven for you. I looked on both sides of the river that flows through the city of God. I searched the bright mansions celestial, and streets of gold pavement I trod. The faces of saints by the millions I scanned in my yearning to see. That face I had cherished so fondly, the face that had grown dear to me. I asked the 10,000 sweet angels, have you seen my beloved one, pray tell? Have you met in the wide courts of heaven the one whom on earth I loved well? They shook their heads sadly and told me that they had not seen you, and then I knew that somewhere in the darkness you wandered lost out in sin. I dreamed I searched heaven for you, searched vainly through heaven for you. Friend, won't you prepare to meet me up there, lest I should search heaven for you.
Praise the Lord. Makes you think, doesn't it?
Should. Meant to, I guess, you know.
Heard a preacher say once that it's going to be three things that surprise him when he gets to heaven. Number one, surprise that God would save a wretch like me. Number two, he'd be surprised at the people who he sees there that he never thought he'd see in heaven. Number three is the people that he don't see there that he was sure that they was on their way. Good song, appreciate that. And Brother Mike, you come and preach to us tonight. Here we are on Thursday night, praise the Lord, of revival services. Brother Patterson's been preaching his heart out to us, and I just appreciate that, Brother. Lord bless you tonight.
Well, praise the Lord, amen. You know, you guys got to get this thing together a little better than that. Praise the Lord, amen.
Amen.
All right, thank you. I tell you, it's like trying to wind up a broken spring in the clock sometimes. Hallelujah. Boy, God's good. It's good to be here again tonight. And Lord, we had a blessed time this afternoon. I'm glad to see that I'm not the only one that sings the same stanza of the songs two times in a row, Pastor. Amen. I thought maybe it was your favorite stanza, you know. So I thought, that's all right with me, man. Just go have at it. I do that. My wife leaned over. I was laughing. She says, you do that all the time. I said, that's what I'm laughing about. But I'm not the only one that does it. Amen. I tell you, I'm terrible sometimes. I might even repeat a verse or a text at the same time while I'm preaching, or go back to the first point again, amen. I just don't know where I'm at sometimes. Well, the book of Genesis this evening, with me, please, in chapter 3. I'm going to use this as a kickoff verse this evening. Genesis in chapter 3. And you understand, I know that you know the story of Adam and Eve. You know the story of what had gone on. I believe you should, if you've been in your Bible at all, amen, and saw the temptation of Eve and how she had been deceived and how Adam had chose to sin against God and not choose to walk with God the way he ought to, but he made a viable choice. That's why the sin nature goes back to Adam and not to Eve. She had been tricked by the devil, but Adam chose. Adam saw it. He did not see her die. He chose. The Bible says, and she gave unto him that fruit, gave unto him who was there, Adam, who was there with her. He was standing there watching the whole time, preacher. Amen, I believe. And as you come down to verse 9, the Bible says this. In fact, verse 8 says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God after they had sinned. It says, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And then verse 9, he says this, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? When it says he called unto Adam, it means he went something like this. Adam, where art thou? He didn't just step in the garden and say, where art thou? He said, Adam. He called unto Adam, the Bible says. Mentioned his name. That's the thought there. And he said, Adam, where art thou? I don't know if he repeated his name one time or two times. How many of you, when you were children growing up, maybe, or maybe your kids remember hiding? Did you ever hide from your mom or your dad? Did you ever do that? And how many times did they have to call you before you came out from behind the clothes in the closet? Or at one time, Bill says, how many times did they have to call you before you came out from underneath the sink where you tried to tuck yourself in up amongst the pots and the pans and the spick and span? Amen. Or how many times did they have to call you if you were in the store? Remember Kale in the store? Kale used to have this habit. If there was a clothes rack there, he liked to go stand and climb up right in the middle of that, Matthew 2, huh? Right in the middle of that clothes rack. That's probably where Matthew got it from, was Kale. I don't know, amen. But he liked to hide right in the middle of that clothes rack, and then mom, boy, we'd get frantic looking for him, you know. Kale. And then you'd hear a giggle or something, but we like to kill him then, amen. And I said, you can stay there the rest of your life. I know mama's about ready to bury him somewhere from about the neck down so he couldn't go anywhere. But where art thou? And that was, and we did not know, but when God stepped in the garden, and he called Adam's name, he knew right where Adam was. He knew where Adam was at. He knew what Adam had done. God already knew all the ins and the outs of Adam. He created Adam. He already knew Adam had sinned. He already knew that Eve had been deceived. He already knew the truth of this text, the truth of his thought here in the Scriptures. And so he steps in the garden and he says, where art thou? Father, thank you for your word tonight, and I pray that you'd use it to speak to our hearts, Father, draw us close to you, that you'd have the honor and the glory now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Where art thou? I'd like to ask a few questions this evening. I don't know if I'll get through this whole message tonight, Pastor. We might finish this up tomorrow night. I'm not sure. We'll see how far I get. Amen. Sometimes I don't have very many notes, but I have a tendency to preach a long time just because I get a thought in my mind or because I rabbit trail so much. I don't know. My wife would say it's because I rabbit trail so much. Amen. Somebody else might say, well, it's because of the thoughts that you have. Yeah, my thoughts usually cause me to rabbit trail just like that. Amen. Now, Psalm in chapter 37. Go over there with me if you would and just look for a few moments in the book of Psalm in chapter 37. And I want to use that thought on where art thou? Where art thou? If I was to ask you the question, where are you tonight in these specific areas in your life, what would your answer be? I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to catch you on the way out the door and ask you, where art thou? Where art thou? Where art thou? I'm not going to do that. But if I did, I want you to think about this. What would your answer be? The fact that the Lord would call your name tonight and say, where art thou? What would your answer be to him based on these questions I'm going to ask you this evening as a believer in Jesus Christ? What would your answer be to him. Number one, look at Psalm chapter 37, verse 28 and verse 20 through verse 31. The Bible says this: "For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide." The law of God, that's the word of God. Amen. That we study the Bible, the word of God. The law of God is in his heart. So number one tonight, if you're taking notes, write this down. Where art thou in the scriptures? It's good to see that, good to see, Pastor, you read through the book of Psalms the way you do, and good to see that you're going through the book of, I think you said Ezekiel right now, you know, reading through Ezekiel, and that's exciting. I always got confused when I went through Ezekiel, amen. And so I always buy some good reading material to go along with it, because if not, well, I'll end up in bad shape. Hallelujah. And I am not a one who understands prophecy very easy. I have to have it, brother, set down like 1 + 1 = 2 to help me out when I study the Word of God. But where are you? You might read, can you understand something? You can read through the Bible as a believer in Jesus Christ and not know the Bible. Where are you in the scriptures? Where are you as a believer? Do you just read through it to get through it because the pastor says you need to read your Bible, you should read your Bible, you should get through your Bible? Well, absolutely you should. But is that the only reason you're doing it? Or are you reading it to get closer to God as a believer in Jesus Christ? You're reading it to understand what he wants for you and what he has for you as a child of God. Or you're just reading it to get through it. Amen. Just reading it to get right through it, and that's all. Sometimes, I don't know how you are, but I enjoy... his name just skipped my mind. Alexander Scorby, amen. And I have him on my iPhone. And I pick this up off another fella, and I don't do it every day, but sometimes I'll do it. I'll sit there while I'm reading, and I'll have Alexander Scorby in my headphones reading in the background as I'm reading in the foreground, amen. But I have to be careful, because he'll say something, and I'll look at that, and I'll begin to read that again, and he's gone on past me, amen. I got to be careful with that. But there's nothing wrong with it, but I want to know what the Word says, amen. And I tell you why I listen to him. The most reason I listen to Alexander Scorby more than anything is so that I learn how to pronounce some of the words, brother, in the Old Testament, amen. He's got them things right down pat, and boy, it does help. And I thank the Lord for that, amen. But if that's all I did, and if I just read it to get through it, or to hear him read it sometimes when I'm reading it, shame on me. Because there ought to be more to the Word of God in your life than just that. You ought to be in the Word of God. Amen. And if you feel guilty and you're in the Word of God, praise the Lord, at least you're in the Word of God. But don't do it just because of that. You ought to be in the Word of God because that's what God has asked of you as a believer in Jesus Christ. He says, "The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of God is in his heart. None of his steps so slide." You want to keep you from sliding backwards. You want to keep yourself right with God as a child of God. Get in his Word. Let his Word work in your heart. Let his Word deal with you. Let his Word speak to you. And then obey what you hear. Amen. Obey what you hear. You know, you can hear a lot of things from the Word of God. You hear a lot of things of preaching. And you might say, when somebody preaches sometimes, you might come to the point where you might say something like, "Well, you know, that's good for them. They're Baptists. That's the Baptist church." Amen. Or, you know, "I attend this church, and that's good for the pastor. And I don't mind a pastor saying that. You know, I know he's a pastor. He's got a different opinion than I have." No, my friend, I want to tell you what. He's there to teach you the Word of God, that you might grow in the grace of God, that you might walk close to God as the child of God. Listen to what the Word of God says when you hear the preaching of the very Word of God. Look at Deuteronomy in chapter 6. Many of you know some of these verses I'm going to are not unfamiliar to you. Some of these verses are very familiar to you. Amen. And Deuteronomy in chapter 6, and he makes this statement. Beginning down in Deuteronomy, I'm going to get myself over there, Deuteronomy chapter 6, down to verse 5, where he makes this statement here in 6:5 through verse 9, the chapter 6, verse 5. "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." Sounds like Matthew, Mark, and Luke, doesn't it? Amen. And then he goes on to say, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be," watch, "shall," "these words I command thee this day shall be in thy heart." He wants the Word of God in your heart. He said, "Thou shalt teach them." Here's why. "Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. Well, do you think God thought that his word was important, that they would apply it in such a way that they would even take and write the laws on the house, the gates of their houses? I was in a house out in Connecticut, Ansonia, Connecticut, where a pastor friend of mine was, and I come through the house one day as I step out of the restroom before I go outside, and I see on the wall there, preacher, is a little tube about that big with a little cap on the top. And I asked the preacher, I says, is that some kind of a fancy doorbell at one time or so? I didn't know what it was. He said, no, this house used to be owned by a Jewish family. And that is the Word of God in there. The Ten Commandments rolled up, the laws of God, rolled up into a little round, and stuck down that tube, that they might have it on their, what, door post. Amen. As a frontlet between. That way, when they go out and they're going out into the world, they think about the Word of God. Think about what they are responsible for as a believer in Jesus Christ. You know what that means? We ought to have this in the forefront of our mind all the time. It ought to be. Can I be honest with you? It's not always in the forefront of my mind. It ought to be. It ought to always be. How many of you be honest with me? Is it always every day, every second, every hour in the forefront of your mind? No, I'm afraid it's not sometimes. Amen. In fact, I'll guarantee you, I'll prove it to you. I'll prove it to you right now. How many of you remember when you fell in love? And what's the first thought on your mind? Deborah, you're getting ready to get married next year. Amen. And I know that she reads the Bible. Amen. I see her. And I know when she was at home that she's involved. But I'll guarantee you that Rosario is on her mind. Amen. And it doesn't mean she's not right with God. But sometimes we have other things that come in and crowd our mind and crowd ourselves away from God. Amen. And what we need to remember what it's like to be close to God. We need to remember what it's like to be in His Word. He says, for this reason, that we would bind them bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and shall write them on the post of thine house and on thy gates, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. We have a responsibility to teach the Word of God to our children. And part of that is by getting them in the house of God. Amen. I'm glad that I see children in the house of God. But that's a responsibility that you have and I have for raising our children. Can I tell you another one? If we lived in an area and my grandchildren, if my children were not going to church and I had grandchildren, I would do everything in my power to get my grandchildren in the house of God. Everything that my ability that I could do to get them in. Why? Because I believe that they need the Word of God. I believe that children need it, and I believe our world needs it. I believe children in our world need it. And Pastor, I would do whatever I can do, and I know this church has, do whatever I can do to get the kids from the community. You do Vacation Bible School. You've done it in the past, and you get children in sometimes. You might not have big crowds, but boy, I tell you what, some of that might hang on. You don't know who the next Billy Sunday might be. You don't know who the next D.L. Moody might be. You don't know who the next Charles Haddon Spurgeon might be. You don't know who the next one will be, amen, that might come out of this rank of this little town here of Dresden, New York. But we have a responsibility to our own first. I believe that, to our own first. Let's not forsake our own for the rest, but let's not forget the rest because of our own. Amen. We need to do the best of our ability to get the Word of God out. And where art thou? Where are you as a believer in Jesus Christ in the Scriptures? Number two, look with me at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, and I have this memorized, but I'm drawing a blank. I had it right there, brother, when I started this, and now it is gone, but as soon as I look at it, it's going to come back to me. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, and he makes this statement beginning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. He says, rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And then he says right after that, quench not the Spirit. So where art thou? Listen, where art thou? Not just in the Scriptures, but where art thou in supplication? And I want to use supplication as for prayer tonight in this text. Where are you in your supplication? Where are you in your prayer life between you and God as a believer in Jesus Christ? He says, rejoice evermore. What's that mean? That means always rejoicing, amen? No matter the situation, no matter the problem, no matter the difficulty, no matter the hardship, always rejoicing in the Lord. Hey, listen, if you're a born-again believer, saved by the grace of God, you ought to rejoice, amen? You might not shout out like I do or a preacher does or somebody else might do in here. You might not shout and say, well, glory, or praise the Lord, or hallelujah. That might not be you, but boy, it ought to be in your heart. Amen. That rejoicing ought to be in your heart. That rejoicing ought to be such a way in your heart that it ought to just maybe just shoot a smile to your face. Yeah, amen. Sometimes when somebody's preaching, boy, and it just gets me, and they're on it, brother. I mean, they're on. I'll just sit back there and I'll giggle to myself. Amen. Sometimes, and I got a pastor friend, Fred Flowers, does the same thing. And him and I started laughing one day when somebody was preaching, and we weren't laughing at them. We were laughing because we were so excited about what they were saying. Hey, that man, boy, he was hot like coals on a fire. Amen. I tell you what, he was doing some good preaching, and it excited the both of us. The Bible says in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. They continued on. As it was all said and done, these continued on in prayer and in supplication, the Bible says. Where are you in supplication as a believer in Christ? Where are you in your prayer life as a believer in Christ? Is it just that you pray through a list to get through a list? You know, I just get through it. You know, boy, if I don't get through this list today, then maybe that's all you prayed for. And it's good to have a habit, amen? The right kind of habit, let me put it that way. It's good to have a habit of prayer. And it's good to pray, but mix it up once in a while so you don't just become a thing of old hat to you, amen. But mix it up a little bit. Change it around so that you can pray and pray knowledgeably, so that you can pray and pray with the right spirit between you and God as a believer in Jesus Christ. Where are you in your supplication? How is your prayer life? How's that working for you, amen? How is your supplication? How is the scriptures to you? He said in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't stop just because you don't see an answer today. Don't quit praying. You might, you know, Brother Dave, you might not see the answer on this side of glory. That prayer might not get answered until you get to heaven. Amen. Bill, that prayer might not come to truth until you're out of here. But don't stop praying just because you don't see it. It doesn't mean that God's not doing something. I can't remember how that guy coined that phrase the other day, but I liked it. Amen. When he said it in that Brother Brasser, I think it was. Amen. He made a statement similar to that. But just because you don't see it doesn't mean it's not happening. You just don't see it. And you might not see the end result until later on. I can't remember which preacher it was years ago. He prayed for a lady's children, and she asked him to pray, and he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed. He might have been related to him, I can't remember. And he prayed and never saw the answer to that prayer in his lifetime, but they both got saved after his death. Amen. And he prayed for years that they would get saved. I've heard other preachers say, I'm going to pray until they get saved. Well, they might not get saved until you get out of it. Pray until you die, amen. Pray, don't give up, don't stop, don't quit, don't finish praying just because you get wore out. He says in verse Luke 21:36, watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Otherwise, watch ye therefore and pray always. Don't stop. Don't quit. Pray without ceasing. Amen. That doesn't mean that when you're going down the road driving that you bow your head. Amen. And that you pray. Or when Sister Arlene, when you're mowing the lawn, don't bow your head and pray. Amen. You'd be in bad shape. Hallelujah. If you close your eyes and you're praying. I'm going to tell on her. I heard the other day she fell into her lawnmower, brother. She tripped over backwards. And how's your back tonight? Is it better? It's stiff, amen. And I heard, I mean, you know, if you're in a town like this, you're going to hear everything about everybody. Praise the Lord. No, I heard, amen. And I started praying for her. I'm glad you're all right, amen. Praise the Lord. Because that can be, but if you close, can you imagine closing your eyes on a riding lawnmower to pray? But be in the attitude of prayer, amen. And if you're going to close your eyes while you're driving to pray, or when you're on a lawnmower to pray, or doing something else to pray, pull over to the side of the road and stop. Amen. Put it in park. Amen. Let me tell you. Look with me, not only in the scriptures, and not only in supplication, but Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I know you know the verse very well. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your what? Reasonable service. It's easy to serve God. He said, I've made it reasonable for you to serve me. But in the scriptures, and in supplication, where art thou? And then in service, where art thou? He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, which is your reasonable service. Where are you in service to the Lord? As a child of God, what are you doing? Here's what I want to ask you: what are you doing for God? What are you doing? What is your plan as a child of God? What do you plan to do for the Lord? Are you planning on telling people about Jesus Christ? You're planning on talking to your neighbor. You plan on talking to somebody at work. You plan on talking to a relative. What is your plan for life? What is your plan in your life to glorify God? What is the plan that you have with your life? Is your life just to go out when you're done here and make as much money as you can make and build the biggest house you can build and own the sharpest car that you can own? Or is your plan to glorify God with your life? What's your plan? And glorifying God, Brother Bill, in glorifying God, God gives you everything and meets all those needs of the things that you would like to have in your life. Hallelujah. I don't have a problem with that. But you don't dare leave God out of the picture. Amen. And your goal should not be to make what you can make. Your goal should be to glorify God. Your goal should not be, preacher, and I want to say this carefully so I'm not misunderstood, because I know this is going to go out over the internet tonight. Amen. But listen, is your goal to lead people to Jesus Christ, or is your goal to gain numbers to say that you led so many people to Jesus Christ? What's the goal? My goal is to lead people. My goal is, and I'm not putting down, downplaying anybody who's a soul winner. Praise God, I'm glad I am, amen. But I want to tell you, we have to be so careful, amen, that we don't do disservice to Jesus Christ and His Word. But what is the plan in your life to glorify God? What is the plan in your life as a child of God to lift Him up above all things in your life, above all things, and put Him number one in your life? What's your goal? What do you have planned to do that in your life? Is it just to sit back and come to church once in a while? Is it sit back and come to church on Sundays, or sit back and come to church on Wednesdays and then leave them out of the picture the rest of the time of the week? You can't do that. It's not going to work. It does not work that way. It has to be an everyday thing for you and an everyday thing for me. Amen? Because if it's not, my friend, you're not going to be in the service of the Lord like He wants you to be. You say, but you're a preacher, Brother Mike. You're in the service of the King. Well, I tell you what, you can be a preacher and an evangelist and a missionary and a pastor or a conference speaker and still not be in the service of the Lord the way He wants you to be, because you're not giving it all to Him. Amen. You must give it to Him. It's Him and not you and not me as a child of God. Look at Ephesians in chapter 6 with me. Ephesians in chapter 6. We see in the scriptures and supplication and service, and along with in service, and Ephesians chapter 6 verse 5. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 5. He makes this statement: not with eye service as men pleasers, but as a servant of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. He says, what do you say again there? Not with eye service. You don't do it as a servant of men, but you do it as a servant of God. Not with eye service. Otherwise, not saying I'm doing this and waiting for somebody to come up and pat you on the back and say, oh, you done good, boy, you done good. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying you do it as unto the Lord. And you know, God who sees secretly will reward openly. Amen. And I don't do it for the reward. I do it because I love the Lord. Amen. But boy, it sure is good when God takes care of my needs because I'm obedient to Him. Amen. And He'll take care of your needs too as a child of God. You just need to let Him do what He wants to do. Where art thou in the scriptures? Where art thou in supplication? Where art thou in service? And then look at me again at Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, where He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies what a living sacrifice. a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So a third, fourth thought here is not just where art thou in the scriptures, where art thou in supplication, where art thou in service, but where art thou in sacrifice. You know, today, I want to approach this subject carefully, but today I see people come and they want to come to church, but they're not willing to sacrifice. Not willing to sacrifice. I'm not talking about just giving. Amen. There's a thing called tithe, which is, you know, tithe. Can I say this? Your tithe belongs to God.
Amen.
That's God's. There's just no ifs, ands, or buts about it. 10% belongs to Him right off the top. But can I tell you this? Tithing is not sacrifice. Now it's quiet. But tithing is not sacrifice. Tithing is God's. Sacrifice is above and beyond tithe. So let me tell you this. Sacrifice is not you getting up Sunday morning, and don't take this the wrong way. When you come to church, you sit in the pew, and you might sing a song or two, and maybe I'm picking on the deacons for a minute. Maybe take up the offering, amen. Praise the Lord. But that's your duty as a deacon. That's your duty as a church member to be here. But that's not sacrifice. Amen.
Right.
I don't count it sacrifice to me to go to my church. I'd rather go there. I go there and I get to preach. Amen. Woo-hoo! Hallelujah. Whoopie-doo. Thank God I get to preach. Amen. But sacrifice is more than just doing your requirement, doing what you think is what I need to do. It's the next step beyond. It's the next step beyond that step. It's the next step beyond that step. It's doing what sometimes maybe you don't even feel comfortable in doing. Or maybe it's like, I remember when a pastor one time, when I was first saved, was taking up an offering in the church for a special speaker. I think it was an evangelist, but I can't, no missionary, I believe. And all I had in my pocket was $20, you know. And so I argue with God. You ever done this? You ever argue? How many of you ever argue with God? You can be honest in here, amen. And I remember God put, and He specifically spoke to my heart, in not audibly, but put on my heart to put $10 in an offering plate. Now I'm going back. Now listen, that is about 1/10 of what I was making. And I already gave my tithe, amen. But that's going back to the 1970s, middle of the 70s. And I argued with God. First thought in my mind, well, God said that, and I said, okay, Lord, but all I have is 20. And the very next thought that jumped into my mind, Brother Dave, was put 20 in. Amen. I mean, I just, and I stopped there. And I just said, okay. And he got the whole 20, amen. Because here's what I thought. If I say, but I've only got that 20, then he's going to say, now double it and put 40. And I'd have to borrow it off my wife, but she didn't have it, amen. And I don't know where I was going to get 40. I'd be taking my shoes off pretty soon. He's going to get my wedding ring, my shoes, the whole bit. I mean, if I didn't stop there. So I just stopped at the 20. Okay, Lord. And that's not bragging. I'm just telling you that when you don't do what God wants you to do, amen, because just putting the tithe in is not sacrifice. Just coming to church is not sacrifice. That's your duty. That's what you need to do to glorify God in your life, and then you go one step beyond. And I'm glad in this text that he says in chapter 1, verse 12, he says, a living sacrifice. He doesn't say a dead sacrifice, amen. I'm glad. I'm glad, Sister Jackie, that he didn't ask me to crawl up on the altar and plunge a knife in my heart, amen. Let me back up, because they did plunge a knife in my heart when they operated on me. But but I'm glad that that's not what he's talking about. He said a living sacrifice. That means my life. That means what I do as a believer in Jesus Christ. There should be some sacrifice. You can't serve God right without sacrificing somewhere. And he's not talking about you sacrificing your family to serve him. No. He's not talking about you sacrificing yourself on the altar to serve him. He's talking about living sacrifice, that you might consider yourself one that is sold out to him 100% completely. Well, I tell you, we don't see that a lot today in some areas. He said in Romans chapter 8, verse 13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. If you're just gonna live after the flesh, you might as well hang it up, amen. He goes on to make the statement, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. That make yourself dead to the flesh, make yourself dead to the desire of this wicked body. He said, you shall live. He said in Colossians 3:5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, that's an immoral relationship outside of marriage, uncleanness, inordinate affection, that's an unnatural affection, evil concupiscence, that's a big word, isn't it? I can hardly say it, let alone know what it means, but I'll tell you what it means. I tell you, here's my definition, because it's drawn out, but here's my definition. Lusting after lustful things. Concupiscence. It's a strong word for lust, but it's more than that. It's such a desire that you desire lustful things in your life. And he said, boy, he said, mortify yourself. Make yourself dead to that. In order to affect you, evil concupiscence and covetousness, he says, which is idolatry. That would come back to your sacrificing yourself financially sometimes as a believer in Jesus Christ. Just do what God would have you to do with your faith promise missions. Your faith promise missions ought to be a sacrifice. Your tithe, I hope your tithe does not. Your tithe should not be any part of your faith promise giving. Amen?
Right.
Your tithe should not be any part of your faith promise giving. Your tithe is your tithe, and faith promise giving is above and beyond. That's your sacrifice. That's part of giving above and beyond. And then look at 2 Corinthians with me in chapter 6. 2 Corinthians in chapter 6. And he makes his second statement in 2 Corinthians, and I might just leave right off right here this evening, but I want to read this verse to you before we go. 2 Corinthians in chapter 6. And look what he says here. 2 Corinthians in chapter 6. And go with me, if you would, please, down to verse 14. He said, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Amen. Think about that. A believer and an unbeliever ought not to be yoked up together. And let me read a little bit more, because I'm going to cover this tomorrow night. I think we need to cover this issue tomorrow night. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? That's an unbeliever. And I know, and by the way, you might say, well, I'm not, if you weren't before you were a believer. I wasn't an infidel. Yeah, you were. It's just a Bible definition. And, you know, it calls you wicked, calls you impure, calls you evil, calls you unholy, calls you ungodly, calls you an unbeliever. That's just the state that you are in. Doesn't mean that you live a wicked, ungodly, impure lifestyle continually. You might try to do some things, but the Bible describes you as an infidel, amen? Describes you as an unbeliever, describes you as uncircumcised, describes you as these individuals in the Scripture that were unholy and impure in their lives. So he said, boy, he said, what part hath a believer with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, verse 1 of chapter 7, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, and the Spirit perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now we're going to pick up with that tomorrow night. That thought tomorrow night. We're going to talk tomorrow night about separation. Where art thou in separation as a believer in Jesus Christ? Where are you in separation? What have you separated yourself from, and what are you separating yourself unto as a believer in Jesus Christ? Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Where art thou? Where art thou tonight? If I was to ask you this, where are you in salvation? If I was to ask you that question, what would your answer be to me? If we were walking out this door and I said, are you saved? You would say yes. I said, tell me about it. Could you? Could you tell me about you getting saved? Could you tell me how you got saved? Could you tell me 100% sure that you know you're saved? I know 100% for sure, without a shadow of a doubt in my mind. It's not because of what I do, not because of what I have done, not because of anything I can do, but because of what Jesus Christ has already done for me, to me, and in me through Himself, through the Holy Spirit of God, from God the Father dealing with my heart. Where are you at tonight? Are you saved? Is there anybody here this evening with an upraised hand? Would say, Mike, I'm not sure. I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you just pray for me? How about right now? Anybody at all? Anybody at all? I don't see any hands. I hope you're saved. I hope. I really do hope you're saved. Second question is this. You say, Mike, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. I know I'm saved. I know I'm saved. But would you pray for me? Because I want to be where God wants me to be as a child. God bless you. How about this offer? God bless you. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let me pray for you. Others, amen. Praise you. Put them down. Anybody else? Pray for me. Anybody else? That's me. I want to be where God wants me to be. Anybody else? But Father, I thank you tonight for these that raised their hand, Lord. I didn't see any hands for salvation. But dear God, you know the heart. You know every individual here. And Father, I pray this every night. And I pray again, Father, there might be someone tonight, Lord, who does not know Christ. Deal with that heart. Speak to that one, Father. Draw that one. Convict them, Father, that they might trust Christ this evening. And Father, for these that raise their hands to pray for me, I want to be where God wants me to be. I want to be for Him. God, I pray for them. Help them, God. Strengthen them, Lord. And use them, Lord, I pray, in Jesus' precious name. We'll give you the praise and the thanksgiving. Amen. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed as our sister's at the organ as she begins to play. And the Lord spoke to your heart. You know the joy. You need to slip out and you need to come to the altar right now. Come on. You just come, please. If you raise your hand, you slip out and come. Come on. You come. Come up here. Take care of between you and the Lord. You know what you need to pray to Him. You know what you need to ask Him. You know what you need to confess to Him. You just come and you do it and let God have the glory. We should never have anything that should stop us from being obedient to Him as His children. If the Lord spoke to your heart tonight, why don't you just come out and you come. You come right now and let God do in your heart what He wants to do. I tell people all the time, just push the old devil out of the way and you step out and be obedient to Him. Let Him have the glory. Let Him have the glory.